Our sermon text reading this morning for a sermon in Lamentations is from Deuteronomy. Dave will explain. There is none like God, O Jeshurun, who rides through the heavens to your help, through the skies in his majesty. The eternal God is your dwelling place, and underneath are the everlasting arms. And he thrust out the enemy before you and said, "Destroy." So Israel lived in safety. Jacob lived alone in a land of grain and wine, whose heavens dropped down dew. Happy are you, O Israel. Who is like you? A people saved by the Lord, the shield of your help and the sword of your triumph. Your enemies shall come fawning to you, and you shall tread upon their backs. This is the word of the Lord.
We are starting a series in Lamentations this morning. I'm pretty excited about it in a way, and you're wondering why we read Deuteronomy. There are significant ties from Lamentations to Deuteronomy, and that was part of a comparison and contrast. We see the deliverance of the Lord in Deuteronomy chapter 33, and we see the judgment of the Lord in the book of Lamentations. So if you have your Bibles, turn to Lamentations. I think there's going to be three talks in this book. There are five chapters. I'm going to just do chapter one this morning. We'll do two and three next week, and then three and four the following week. That's sort of the strategy for now. Let's pray real quick. Father, your word is only clear if you intervene. Help me to say nothing untrue. Help me to proclaim your words after you, and may our spirits be crushed by the weight of this book, and help it to draw us nearer to you, we pray in Christ's name. I read this book, I think, seven times this week, and I got to tell you, it just about crushed me. I mean, I have never read anything sadder in my life than the book of Lamentations. But God has chosen and seen fit to include it in his word. And so we need to learn from it. We need to decide what God has to say to us through this fine book. I don't know if you have ever seen anyone lament. We have seen people weep, which is part of Lamentations. We have seen people sad, which is also part of the book. But, you know, that chest-pounding hopelessness that comes from being weighed down by grief and despair. I've seen it a few times. It's really not pretty. There's nothing about it. It's the kind of thing that you really want to avoid. You feel like trying to get out of the room or out of the building. You know, it's just so crushing. That's the feeling Jeremiah gives us in these five chapters. I want to remind us, as I do so often, that Lamentations, when it was originally written, was without chapters and verses. The scroll of Lamentations was found with the Dead Sea Scrolls in 1947, along with the great Isaiah scroll that we just finished. So it's an ancient book that holds much, much promise for us. Let me give us a little backdrop so we understand. The book was most certainly written by Jeremiah the prophet. It was written after the fall of Judah in 586 BC. What had happened was the Assyrians had come down and conquered the northern 10 tribes of Israel, but Judah had somehow escaped, not unscathed, but Judah had escaped total destruction. The northern tribes had been carried off into exile in Assyria, but the surrounding area had been compromised, to say the least. Jeremiah wrote Lamentations 100 years after the time of Isaiah. So just to give you a timeline and a context. And Judah had kind of sort of not thrived, but done well. And in the midst of that 100 years, they got boastful, arrogant, and prideful and sinful. And so God, in the book of Isaiah, had promised judgment to them. And now the judgment was coming. It was coming from the Babylonians. When Babylon came down, they were under the leadership of King Nebuchadnezzar. And what they did was they surrounded the city of Jerusalem in Judah and besieged it. It took them a while, but ultimately they conquered the city. They tore down the walls of the city, and they also desecrated the temple. The temple had been built several hundred years before by Solomon in the mid-900s, and it was the center of everything Israelite. It was the center of the universe. And the Babylonians desecrated it and tore it down and burned it. They also killed an awful lot of the young men, and they... I've been trying to pick a good word. They were unkind to the young ladies. And they carried off a lot of the men and the women to Babylon. But they left a small remnant of people behind in the city to sort of tend to the rubble that was left. The people that were left behind were the poorest of the poor. They were left without anything, and so starvation became the order of the day because people had absolutely nothing. They very quickly gave away what possessions they had in order to obtain food, but then when their possessions were gone, food didn't come. And so it's a tragic situation. If you could imagine, you know, the worst possible scenario and then double it, that's what the city of Jerusalem looked like after Babylon came. I mean, it's, if you can imagine, worse than the Holocaust. Weeping and gnashing of teeth. Just a very, very bad situation. What makes it difficult for us is that we live in a world of convenience. So it's very hard to understand what it must have been like to live through that. We don't have threats. And largely in the American culture, sin doesn't have any consequences, or we don't think it does. Now, God had promised judgment on Judah. And as we know from Isaiah, when God makes a promise, he keeps his promises. He keeps his promises of blessing, but he keeps his promises of judgment. And I can assure you that when God turns his judgment on people, it is very unpleasant and very, very ugly. I want to read two verses from the book of Isaiah just to remind us of what's going on. Isaiah 28. Therefore, hear the word of the Lord, O scoffers, who rule this people who are in Jerusalem. Because you have said, we have made a covenant with death, and with Sheol we have made a pact. The overwhelming scourge will not reach us when it passes by. For we have made falsehood our refuge, and we have concealed ourselves with deception. It's absolutely a great picture of the human condition. We've survived for 100 years. When destruction comes, it's just going to pass us by. We'll survive anything because we have concealed ourselves in deception. We have deceived ourselves into believing that judgment is not a reality. I don't know if you've ever met anybody like that. It's so easy to be self-deceived, to think that I will escape. It won't happen to me. Well, that's exactly what was going on with Judah. The last verse from Isaiah I want to read is the verse I've read so often as we studied it. Isaiah 26, verse 9. At night my soul longs for you. Indeed, my spirit within me seeks you diligently. For when the earth experiences your judgments, the inhabitants of the world learn righteousness. Well, we get to Lamentations. The book itself is actually poetry. There are five poems in the book of Lamentation written by Jeremiah, but they're wonderful in the Hebrew. My Hebrew is not good enough for me to read them in Hebrew, but the first two chapters are two poems, and then there's a poem in chapter 3, and then a poem in chapters 4 and 5. So the book ends in darkness as it begins in darkness. And there's two things that I want you to keep in mind as we plow through this book. There is physical destruction, and there is spiritual destruction. The first two chapters are about physical destruction, and the last two chapters are about spiritual destruction. And the middle chapter gives us the teeniest glimpse of hope. So that's how the book unfolds. What I want to do here is read chapter 1 for us so that you can get a feel of the poetry as well as get a feel for the context of the book, and then we'll jump around just a little bit. How lonely sits the city that was full of people. She has become like a widow who was once great among the nations. She who was a princess among the provinces has become a forced laborer. Throughout the entirety of the book, Jerusalem and Judah are referred to as feminine. They're called maidens, they're called widows, they're called wives, they're called daughters, so on and so forth, which actually gives us a deeper sense of the judgment as a woman comes under penalty and is essentially ravished. So that's how the context starts. She weeps bitterly in the night, and her tears are on her cheeks. She has none to comfort her among all her lovers. All her friends have dealt treacherously with her. They have become her enemies. Judah has gone into exile under affliction, and under harsh servitude she dwells among the nations. But she has found no rest. All her pursuers have overtaken her. In the midst of distress, the roads of Zion are in mourning because no one comes to the appointed feasts. All her gates are desolate. Her priests are groaning. Her virgins are afflicted, and she herself is bitter. Her adversaries have become her masters. Her enemies prosper, for the Lord has caused her grief because of the multitude of her transgressions. Her little ones have gone away as captives before the adversary. All her majesty has departed from the daughter of Zion. Her princes have become like deer. They have found no pasture, and they have fled without strength before their pursuer. In the days of her affliction and homelessness, Jerusalem remembers all her precious things that were from the days of old, when her people fell into the hand of the adversary, and no one helped her. The adversaries saw her. They mocked at her ruin. Jerusalem sinned greatly. Therefore, she has become an unclean thing. All who honored her despise her because they have seen her nakedness. Even she herself groans and turns away. Her uncleanness was in her skirts. She did not consider her future, therefore she has fallen astonishingly. She has no comfort. See, O Lord, my affliction, what the enemy has magnified himself. The adversary has stretched out his hand over all the precious things, for she has seen the nations enter into her sanctuary, the ones whom you commanded, that they should not enter into the congregation. All her people groan, seeking bread. They have given their precious things for food to restore their lives themselves. See, O Lord, and look, for I am despised. It is nothing to you who pass this way. Look and see if there is any pain like my pain, which was severely dealt out to me, which the Lord inflicted on the day of his fierce anger. From on high he sent fire from into my bones, and it prevailed over them. And he spread a net for my feet, and he has turned me back, and he has made me desolate and fainting all day long. I'm jumping to the last verse of the chapter. Let all their wickedness come before you, and deal with them as you have dealt with me for all my transgressions, for my groans are many and my heart is faint. I don't know if it can get darker than that. You see, this book is about what the judgment of God looks like. It is horrifying. It is tragic. Men and women, children are destroyed. Terrible things happen to people. And it's a picture of God's judgment. You see, in a way, what we have here is a surface scratch of a look into hell. This is what God's judgment looks like. And you see, God made promises. And God will keep his promises. When he promises judgment, he fulfills his judgment. No ifs, ands, or buts about it. But there's something more in this chapter that we need to get our heads around. All these things that we just read, God turning his back on his people, God punishing his people, God destroying the temple, God having people starve to death, all those pictures of judgment are what the Lord Jesus bore for us. So you can read Lamentations and imagine what the Lord Jesus endured on the cross. My God, why have you forsaken me? This is the question that Jeremiah is asking. Why, Lord, have you forsaken us? We deserve it, but your judgment is so harsh. And yet our Christ hung on that cross deserving nothing, but enduring the judgment of his Father for the worst of sinners. I just can't get that picture out of my head. Why in the world would you bear the judgment of Lamentations for me? Why? Why would you separate yourself from the love of your Father? Why would you come from heaven to this earth to endure illness and suffering and pain for me? See, this is all deserved. This is all deserved. And yet, the Lord took it upon himself who did not deserve any of it. And this is an extraordinary, extraordinary thing. So as we plow through Lamentations, keep in mind, you see, God is a God of judgment. And his judgment is going to be spoken of a great deal in this book. But it's all deserved. It's all absolutely deserved. I'm now turning to Romans chapter 7 because Paul had this in mind as he penned the words of Romans. Beginning at verse 14. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of flesh, sold into the bondage to sin. For what I am doing, I do not understand, for I am not practicing what I would like to do, but I am doing the very thing I hate. But if I do the very thing I do not want to do, I agree with the law, confessing that the law is good. So now, no longer am I the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For the willing is present in me, but the doing of the good is not. For the good that I want to do, I do not know, do. I practice the very evil that I do not want. But if I am doing the very thing I do not want, I am no longer the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me. I find then the principle. Evil is present in me, the one who wants to do good. For I joyfully concur with the law of God in the inner man. But I see a different law in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin, which is in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will set me free from the body of this death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, as on the one hand I myself with my mind am serving the law of God, but on the other, with my flesh, the law of sin. What astonishes me is that we deserve what Judah and Jerusalem received in the Book of Lamentations. By the way, we may be coming under attack here. I'm not sure. So, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Just one nice big palm right there. Be perfect. I am like Paul, a wretched man that I am. Oh, wretched man that I am. But you would deign to die for me. All praise and glory and honor belong to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Because the judgment that's here is what we deserve. And it's what he took on. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, the Bible. We thank you for this taxing, challenging book. I mean, each and every one of us in this room deserve this type of judgment. No doubt about it. And yet your son took it all for us, that we might live through him. Thank you. And we ask this in his name. Amen.